Would you turn back with me to Acts, and as perhaps the text that we might take this morning is chapter 7 and verse 1, but clearly making reference to a great deal more. As the high priest said to Stephen, "Are these things so?" So there was Stephen brought before the council, and there were accusations, charges laid against him, and then he gets the question to his face, "Is it true?" It's been said that the guiding words through the book of the Acts of the Apostles as we know it are to be found in the first chapter in verse 8, where Jesus said to to the 12 who were with him just before he was received into heaven, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We come to chapter 6, and there are various practicalities that they're dealing with in the church, and Stephen is one of seven who were appointed to take up a new role in the church. This church that had the commission given there in chapter 1, a directive, an authority, and an assurance, really, that the church should spread the gospel throughout the world. We have come to chapter 6, 7, and that hasn't happened yet. They are doing it in Jerusalem. In the following chapter, we read of another one of these new men, Philip. We read there that he was, we might say, dragged out of a very successful ministry in Samaria to go and to speak with one man. And for many people in the world around us today, you might say, well, he's having success, things are growing, there's people coming and joining the church every day. So why is he being pulled out and sent off into the desert to talk to a man? Whose idea was that? But that man then took the gospel to a new country, another part of the world, Ethiopia, that they too might hear. Was the church still busy in Jerusalem? Because they had opportunities there. Chapter 6, just before we started reading, verse 7, "The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And, remarkably, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." I think of someone like Zechariah, who was a genuine spiritual man, the father of John the Baptist, one of the priests. We read very often, we have an impression of the priests as being viciously against Christ and the church. But there were those who were responsive to the gospel, many of them. Great opportunities in Jerusalem. And amongst them, there was Stephen, chapter 6, verse 8, full of faith and power, and there in Jerusalem, doing great wonders and signs among the people. Last week we looked at Peter and John, who did one of the great signs, the lame man who was raised and was able to leap about and praise God. There were great things going on in Jerusalem. It needed their attention. It needed Philip. It needed Stephen. It needed the apostles to keep this work going. Stephen, a man, we learn earlier as well, full of faith in verse 5 of chapter 6, faith in the Holy Spirit. Into the section we read in verse 9, he was disputing with a number from a distinct synagogue. In verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. A remarkable man with an amazing ministry that was being very blessed and effective. If we saw someone operating like that these days, we might well say, the world's his oyster. He'll go far in ministry. These were even in his very early days of appointment. But it wasn't to be. He learned of those things, and then, as it were, the whole thing apparently comes crumbling down. Not the way we think of things. But as the Bible tells us this story of this, the end of his personal story, I think we can see that Stephen's own perspective was so very different. He had a heart for the nations out there. He knew that that's what Scripture was teaching. And he was prepared to die for it. You might say, well, that's going to extremes. Yes, it was. But a different kind of extreme. When we come to the close of that story, it tells us that he was able to see the heavens opened, chapter 7 and verse 56, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He had a glimpse of what was just ahead of him. That's going to extremes. And what a glorious extreme. But it was through suffering for the sake of the gospel of his beloved Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm calling this the open door for Stephen. Primarily, and the bulk of what we are given in this story is in chapter 7, after where we stopped reading. Primarily, he sees it, I think, as an open door to preach Christ. But alongside that, there are a number of other openings that I would like to also just mention briefly. And first would be to point that it is an opening of the Holy Spirit. It is an opening to preach Christ. For Stephen, it's an opening to heaven. It is an opening for the church to come under persecution. It does open that. And it then is an opening of the gospel to the nations. Let's reflect on these some briefly, and particularly with that opening to preach Christ at the heart of it. It is an opening of the Holy Spirit, I would suggest, simply because we know that Stephen, the central character here, was a man who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. The way that he went about his life and work was to be led by the Spirit. Where he went, what he said, what he did, his great purpose in life, was under the direction of the Spirit. He was full of faith and power. It was not his own, no more than it was Peter and John's own power. It was the power of the name of Jesus. It was the power of the indwelling Spirit. And his direction took him into disputes with people of the synagogue of the freedmen. Perhaps striking that these are all those in the list in the brackets, Cyrenians through to the Asians, they're all foreign to Palestine, to Jerusalem. Was it because of Stephen's particular interest that is reflected elsewhere in his sermon on God's work drawing the nations? But he entered into dispute, and his great wisdom and the Spirit that was on him as he spoke, it frustrated those who he was debating with. They remained with misunderstanding. They misrepresented him. They secretly induced men to place accusations against him, and it was an accusation of blasphemy. Blasphemy was deserving of death at that time. And some would make the point that the particular accusations were those that could be dealt with by the Jewish authorities, didn't have to draw in the Roman authorities. They were even had the authority to pass a judgment of death should this allegation be found to be true. But as you read what was done here, isn't it so much like the story of Jesus himself brought before the council with false accusations, false witnesses, but they stitched it somehow so that it would stick with him. But then his own words, his own testimony was the final nail in the issue for him. But I would make that point first of all, that where Stephen found himself, first in that dispute, then in the council where he had been arrested and delivered, it's because he was seeking to be led by God's Spirit to do the work that God had given him, God had given the church to do. It's a point that we need to remember, that when we do face opposition, and there are many around the world today who face opposition for the sake of the gospel, I think increasingly we are going to do so in this country and other countries represented here. When we face opposition, don't count that first as being against God's will. God may be leading us in this direction to face it on. Our tendency is usually to find a way that's more comfortable, like a river that will go down and settle in the valley first. Look for what's more comfortable. Except that very often it's when we're tested. But if there is a grain of faith, we will, maybe not immediately, but in due course, will be brought to renew our trust in Him. Very often our trust will fall in other things. But it becomes very clear through Christ Himself, through His apostles, through all of His servants in the Old Testament, how glory comes through suffering. I would venture it is a universal rule through those who have lived by faith. Hebrews 11. Through to the beginning of the climax of it all, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where Jesus endured the cross. A man of faith, as well as the Son of God. But he went to glory through suffering. Do we want the glory? How will you save your life? By denying yourself daily, taking up your cross daily, and following Him. The great hope is that as we share in His sufferings, fellow heirs with Christ, sharing in His sufferings, so too we might share in His glory. I believe these things were firmly set in Stephen's heart. He was a man who shows that he absorbed the teaching of Scripture and therefore of Christ Himself rapidly, fully. There's a tremendous wealth of insight in the way that he does speak before the council. This filled his life. And so what Jesus had taught him was his guide, his direction, led his response. So when he could see that he was in trouble, it wouldn't set him back. It didn't set him back. It was as the church had earlier prayed, that where we might be under threat, we pray for more boldness to go out and to preach the gospel, to speak of this Christ who loved us so freely. Stephen was under the work, the leading of the Holy Spirit. What he had in front of him, he saw as the next door that the Lord, the Spirit, had opened before him. And that was the door to preach Christ. Are these things so? The high priest said. Well, maybe it's like our soundbite age, that if you might just be able to say, well, yes, and at one level, yes, it is true. That is what was said. But Stephen sets out to take that moment, to seize it and to use it well. He's not restricted, and he takes them back through the Scriptures, as so often happens in these early chapters of Acts, takes them back through the Scriptures to bring them to the place of seeing they speak of Christ. As we say these days, he embraced that test. He took a hold of it. He saw it as a provided moment of opportunity. He was under threat himself for his life. Blasphemy. That was the charge. If substantiated, it would lead to death. That's what he had facing him. What does he do? He takes it head on. He tells them, this is what I'm saying. This is the message. Are these things so? He's given a blank check, more or less. The question relates to two particular charges in verse 14. saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, which is the temple, and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. These two things, if they were true, they were striking at the heart of Jewish religion as they knew it. But they were precisely the points that Jesus was most concerned about too. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said. And they would take something that Moses said and they stretched it their own way. But I tell you, Jesus said. Jesus had said, looking at the temple, he was pointed to look at the temple one day, and he said in the hearing of others, destroy it, this temple, and I will build in 3 days, but a temple not made with hands. They'd taken part of it and leveled that accusation. So the temple and Moses were the two big things that were in front of them, and they counted that where they were spoken against, it was blasphemy. But you look at them, and this is what Stephen does. He says, okay, let's look at the temple. But haven't you misunderstood it? And we began to read of the call of Abraham, those first 8 chapters. The next section is of Joseph and Jacob's family in Egypt. And that's followed by God using Moses to deliver Israel. And for one thing, Stephen is making the point that in none of those cases, which are so significant to your life, to the people around him, and it is to ours as well, in none of those cases was God working from the temple in Jerusalem. He was calling Abraham from Mesopotamia, many, many miles away. He was calling Joseph, or he worked through Joseph, and he was calling the people of Israel from Egypt, many miles away, in the face of enemies. No fancy temple for them there. They were slaves. He called Moses at that burning bush in the middle of the wilderness. And he spoke with Moses, and he led Moses, and he led the people day by day, moving all the time, not stopping in a temple. Is this temple so big? But is this really where you find God? That's where what they were saying. That's why they were so concerned about this building. But Stephen says, no, that's not the way God works. Even Solomon, when he built that most glorious of temples, said, we know, O Lord, that you cannot live in a temple made with hands. And Stephen is saying, don't forget that. Don't forget where we've come from and where we have come from, which is your guiding light through your faith that you do have. It's those very things that tell us this God is a God of the earth, not to be found in this one place on the Temple Mount. And then he also includes and at great length talks about the way that they've responded to Moses. This Moses that they're trying to uphold, they want to change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Well, stop and look at Moses. How did you treat Moses at the time when he was aiming to deliver those customs to you? They couldn't stop complaining against Moses. He says that to them. And then there were the prophets who took what Moses said and expounded it to the people for generations thereafter. And what did you do to the prophets? You rejected them. You slaughtered them. You had nothing, wanted nothing to do with what they had to say. So the customs that Moses delivered to you, it's all very well talking about them now, but what have you done with them? They were accusing Stephen of dishonoring them. He says, look at our history. It's a history of dishonoring the God of the temple and the Moses who delivers his word to us. It's a long sermon. Presenting scripture, not just randomly, but very coherently, leading his hearers through. They couldn't argue with any of it. But let me just add that in his very clear knowledge of scripture, it's a lesson to all of us. And perhaps increasingly so, as I said a moment ago, I think we are increasingly under threat. Who knows where it's going to lead to? in our country. You young people, are you ready to take a stand? The best way you can be ready is to fill yourself with God's word. Yes, the world around you doesn't really want to give you that time. They'll say there's better things to do with your time. But you only have a little bit of time. And do you look towards the great purpose of these things? And are you preparing for that? Part of that preparation is to be ready to be strong through opposition, through suffering, and where there is a challenge to your faith, to be able to stand and to speak. So Stephen takes them through Scripture, through the record that they have before them, of their patriarchs, their great fathers that they would often refer to, the great beacon who is Moses that runs through their history, and all the prophets. He takes them through. And it comes then to the place that they must have been coming. If they had any intelligence, they would be seeing there's something just around the corner. I'm sure there was something rising in their inner being, whether it's anxiety or anger, but then it becomes anger. It bursts out when Stephen, at the end, in verse 51 of chapter 7, he has given this testimony. He's given this, you might almost say, a lecture. He's given it through and he's put the pieces in place. And then he says, you. He uses a word that God himself used of Israel so often. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Yes, you've got the outward covenant symbol of circumcision in your body, but in your hearts and your ears, you. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. They were not ready to humble themselves. Now we say they, and it's something that every one of us needs to put ourselves in the right place. We can often look at the Pharisees, we can often look at the council, and we can say, how dare they? How could they possibly not see these things? But it's all too easy for any of us to think that the way that we've been doing things and the customs that have been handed down, that that's what God's given us. Stephen is saying, you need to lay it all out again. See what it really is. And humble yourself. They weren't ready to humble themselves, to confess, to repent. There was a time Jesus talked about just the same thing in a parable about a vineyard, and there were tenants, and every servant that the master sent to take the rent, they threw them out, they beat them up, they killed them, and then he said, they'll respond to my son. He sent his son and they killed him. And the people who heard, the leaders of the people, knew that Jesus was speaking to them, and they walked away. Not ready to repent, not ready to be humbled. And so they erupted, and the last few verses of chapter 7 tell us how they really just lynched Stephen. There was no passage of justice here. And they stoned him, they killed him. Because he had said, all of these things are bringing us to this Jesus, the Just One. And you've betrayed him, you've murdered him. This temple that you love, it's nothing without God. But God has come amongst us in the person of this Jesus. He's amongst us there. It's not the building. All that this has pointed to is now fulfilled in this Jesus. And you have rejected him. This Moses, the law that you hold so dear, but you've always left it in second place. When Jesus said, "But I say to you," he was taking them back to the law of Moses. They had covered it over with so much. You add burdens and you neglect the weightier matters of the law, he'd said to them. It's always been in second place behind those customs that you've added. And therefore you don't understand it. And now as I open it to you here, you're not responding to it. You haven't responded when it's been fulfilled before your very eyes in the person of Jesus. He saw it as an opportunity, an opening to preach Christ. That's why there had to be a new way of thinking towards the temple and towards Moses. There's a great deal more within that sermon, but there is just an overview of what he sought to do. But we find too that it's an opening to heaven because of what he did. I mentioned it a moment ago about suffering leading to glory. Jesus said in Matthew 5, which is a passage that so many people will say, this is a wonderful passage. Blessed, the blessings. You're blessed in this and that. But in verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I suspect Stephen knew these words. They would have been passed to the church by this time. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. They saw his face before he gave his answer. They saw his face as the face of an angel. What exactly does it mean? We expect it means something of a reflected glory of the work of the Spirit within him. And he saw. He could see. God gave him the gift of having a taste, foreseeing. And in the middle of their fury, he could see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Son of Man being Jesus' title for himself, which was first appeared in Daniel chapter 7 and very clearly a companion to God himself. They knew that as they saw that. It only infuriated them more. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. But he could see this was an opening into heaven. Yes, an extreme approach to take perhaps, but it was for the sake of that gospel of Christ that he held so dear. In his faithfulness to that gospel, he tasted his reward. And again, I've mentioned it, but to reference Romans 8:17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It was an opening to heaven for Stephen through serving his master faithfully. It was also an opening to persecution. Stephen himself was persecuted personally in that case. But it went further. The early verses of chapter 8 tell us of Saul, who became Paul, who had been present at that stoning, assenting to it, and he was clearly cut to the heart himself, but his response was retaliation. And he was furious, and he took that fury out on the church, persecuting them severely. In chapter 8, verse 3, he made havoc of the church. And he wasn't just dealing with Peter and John, as the council had done so far, or Stephen, who had become so prominent. He was dealing with men and women, ordinary folk in the church, persecuting. It's like a dam wall breaking. What these leaders had, the scriptures and all these wonderful things, it was good in itself, but Now it was the wrong spirit, the wrong use. It was breaking open and it was pouring out over the church. It's not that it's an opening that we look forward to, not something that we would invite. But as I've read from the Beatitudes as we know them, Jesus said, there's blessing in being reviled, persecuted. It's a more sure sign that we are walking with the Lord because the world is at enmity with God. So we recognize this episode through Stephen as being instrumental in opening up the suffering further, the recognition that this was a different way, and there's great resistance to it both then and now. But through that persecution, this is how God worked in this. It was the leading of the Spirit that Stephen should do what he did and say what he said, because through all of this, the commission was fulfilled. They did have to flee Jerusalem. They were broken out of Jerusalem. The church was broken out. It was another damn wall that broke open, and the truly good spread out into all Judea, into Samaria. Chapter 8, we read of a great ministry going on in Samaria, which had been so opposed to the Jews. Ethiopia, where the man went. Who knows how many of the other people from the day of Pentecost or from the synagogue of the freedmen went back with the gospel to their parts of the world. And Saul himself, the great persecutor, was taken hold of by Christ, and he recognized the commission. He'd heard this sermon where Stephen taught him that God is not restrained to Jerusalem, but God works and calls all nations to be blessed through Christ. Was this influential in poor Saul going out into the nations of the world? So there's a great part of Stephen's own perspective. Now it was being fulfilled, because he was prepared to die. Jesus said, except a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will not bear fruit. Stephen saw that. Stephen was one of those seeds. Well, in closing, what now? That's history. That's what happened. That's where we are today, and the persecution in the church today is a constant line from that point, really from the point of the cross, isn't it? What now? Ought we not to rejoice over such a faithful man, as we should over our Lord Jesus, who gave himself that we might live? It's through this death of Stephen that, in a series of steps, yes, but through this, that the gospel spread, and we have it too. England's a long way from Jerusalem. So is Korea. So is Australia. But we have the gospel. What Stephen did was like that seed that falls into a tiny crack in the rock, and it's nurtured, and it breaks even a rock wide open. Becomes a great tree. We're also to take courage from his boldness to tell the truth. It's not just for a Stephen, it's not just for exceptional people. But all of the people of the church went out from Jerusalem and spread the word and were persecuted. His boldness, he couldn't do otherwise. This was his Savior. If he wouldn't speak of his Savior, wouldn't identify with his Savior, he wasn't going to gain salvation. There were wonderful things. He did signs and wonders. So did Peter and John. Or here he was challenged as to the truth. Whichever way it is there an opening before you to tell of the gospel, even in a hostile environment? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Nothing else is, just that. And Stephen, faced with this hostile environment, he still cared for them. There was an anger there, yes. You stiff-necked people. But why did God call out that? Because he wanted them to soften their hearts. He wanted them to respond to him. He was still reaching out to them to say, I will talk to you and I deal with you. But you would not. Let's look on those folk who are around us who don't have a hope. They don't have a hope. They're very likely to pour scorn on you. Very likely to make life difficult for you. And friends, it's not just head knowledge. It's not just Bible knowledge. It's experience. That's what people do. And if you won't believe me, trust this man. How do you know you can trust him? Because he held on to this even to death. Because he loved the Lord, because he knew the Lord was worth loving. And he loved his enemies, the Lord's enemies, so that he would still put the gospel of Christ in front of them, though it would mean his death, though it might mean your suffering, though it might mean you being cut off from so many people. So he told them of Jesus, and he went to meet with his Jesus.